This is Colossians 2, verses 6 through 15, and I'm reading from the Message. My counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You receive Christ Jesus, the Master. Now live him. You're deeply rooted in him. You're well constructed upon him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it, and let your living spill over into thanksgiving. Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. But that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in him so you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. Entering into this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already in, insiders, not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it, all sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to the cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thank you, Rick, for reading our scripture. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there, Colossians chapter 2. I appreciate how that message paraphrase really brings out this passage in a vivid way. So Colossians 2, and let's turn to prayer as we turn to God's Word. Fathers, we've just sung together in worship. There's room for us all at the cross, and we bow together before you. We come to your word humbly, asking your Spirit to speak to our hearts in a way that only you can. So draw us closer to you. Pray that anyone here this morning who doesn't know Christ as Savior would find life in him today. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You complete me. I'm not saying that to all of you. I love you and everything, but do you remember that line, you complete me? Somebody got offended back there. Yeah. That line was popularized in a movie in the 90s, and it very quickly became just part of our popular culture jargon. It was seen as just the most romantic thing possible, right, that you could ever say to someone, you complete me. As in, I'm incomplete without you. I need you in my life. Without you, I just can never be whole. It might be a romantic thing to say, but it's not true. No human being can bear that kind of weight of completing another person. Popular psychology would even tell us, hey, that statement suggests an unhealthy overdependence on another person, right? As wonderful as someone else may be, as wonderful as your spouse or your significant other might be, they don't complete you. In fact, it might even be a freeing thing to say to one another, hey, I love you, but you don't complete me. I relieve you of that burden, right? Because that kind of need, that kind of dependence takes us really to God alone. Only God completes us. Only He can make us whole. But of course, it's human nature. Even as believers, right, we drift back to looking for this ultimate fulfillment. I need something else to really make me whole. If only I could have this relationship, if only I could achieve this, reach this place in my life, then I would be set, right? We may not use the words wholeness, completeness, but sometimes in our hearts, that's what we think we're still looking for. Well, Paul in this passage brings us back to our true wholeness, to our true completeness in Christ in Colossians chapter 2. Well, we're continuing in our series that we've called From Death to Life. We're exploring so many ways that God is at work in us and God is at work through us, making us into new creations. God is at work in us. He's at work in the world, making new things. We started our series a couple of weeks ago on a pretty stark note in the book of Amos, and it was all about our sin and the reality of our need for God to step in and do something about our sin. Well, this morning we turn to the really good news of what God did about our sin. We'll see this morning the finished work of Christ is not something that we just need to grasp when we come to Christ in salvation, but it's our foundation throughout our entire Christian life, the whole Christian life. We're called to find our wholeness in what we've already, the person we've already found our wholeness in, and that is Christ alone. So look at Colossians 2, and starting in verse 6, Paul writes, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in Him, being rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude." So Paul first tells us, church, keep walking in Christ. This verse is one of the key verses of really this whole letter to the Colossian church. Just as you have received Christ, keep walking in Him. The word received is usually used of receiving or hearing, taking in a teaching, an instruction. Here, it's speaking of a person. You received the person of Christ as Lord. So professing their faith in Christ as Savior meant submitting their lives to Him as Lord. Then this profession, this foundation of faith has then everything to do, again, not just with coming to Christ for salvation, but walking with Him throughout our whole Christian life because we're submitting to Him as Lord. Well, the Colossian church was being influenced by what's often called the Colossian heresy, and that's a fancy way of saying we don't know what the heresy was. It was the Colossian heresy. It was something that was going on, and it was false teachers were trying to infect the church. And we can just pick up clues in this letter on what it may have been. But whatever exactly the false teaching was, Paul lays down these clues, and specifically here he says the remedy to it is to keep walking in Christ. Really, whatever the heresy is, whatever the false teaching is, whatever's trying to pull them away from Christ, whatever today is trying to pull us away from Christ, the remedy, keep walking with Christ. Just as you received Him, keep going that way. Paul takes us back to the foundation. Just as we first came to Christ as Lord, we keep living with Him as our Lord. And what does this look like? Well, Paul loves his metaphors. He gives us a whole bunch here. Paul pictures this walking under Christ's lordship in verse 7 as being rooted and built up in Him. Rooted is a horticultural term, being deeply rooted. We remain close to Christ as we're deeply rooted in Him. We are the branches. He's the vine, just as Jesus said in John 15. Rooted like a tree and built up like a building. So already Paul's given us two very different but helpful metaphors. Paul in other places uses this image of a building, of a church being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Himself being the cornerstone. Now, if you're into grammar, something I want us to see here is that rooted here is past tense, and we'll see a lot more past tense stuff in this passage. As we have been planted by Christ, we are being built up, that's the present tense. So there's this idea of past establishment and continual growth, continual building. So this result of this strong foundation that we have in Christ is that we would be established more and more in the faith, deeply rooted and growing. Remember, the false teachers are creeping into this church, and they're trying to influence and pull the Colossian believers away from Christ. So this is not just the strength of their personal faith. Paul's talking more about the faith, that they're established in the faith. Next, he gives us another image, the image of a student. He says, just as you were taught. Paul says they can be secure in knowing that the apostolic truth of Christ has been delivered to them. It was delivered faithfully to them. They received it. They were taught it as students. And now they were expected to live in light of that truth, living it out. Lastly, he says, we live this out by overflowing with gratitude. Another image, overflowing, like a cup running over. A believer is known by the gratitude pouring out of them. Thankfulness is a clear sign that the mind and heart are in tune with Christ. If we're walking close with Christ our Lord, we recognize that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and life itself are found in Him. So gratitude is just a natural response. Gratitude just overflows from us when we're close to Christ. And so, if our gratitude has been lacking lately, that can be a good wake-up call. Am I walking close with Christ? Well, how's my gratitude? How's your thankfulness lately? See, we realize in Christ that no matter what we lose, no matter what we grieve, no matter what we suffer, what we have in Christ can never be taken away from us. And so, we can be grateful no matter what we're facing. Now, Paul says, don't stop. Don't get distracted by all these other things around you. Don't get distracted from who you're following. Keep walking with Christ. And right along with that, secondly, he tells us to stay on the right path. Look at starting in verse 8. He's pointing out that we need to keep our eyes on the person we're following. That's Jesus. And right along with that, we need to make sure we don't stray from the path. So look at verse number 8. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by Him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. We'll stop there for just a minute. Paul says, be careful, be careful. I use those words a lot as a dad. If you're a parent, I don't know if you say that a lot. I say it too much. I'm a worrier. Subconsciously, I think just throwing out those magic words will make my kids be careful. It doesn't work, but I keep trying. But if I say, hey, kids, be careful, get on the sidewalk, there's a car coming, that can be helpful. Why? Because it's a very specific warning about specific danger. Paul's warning has this force. Be very careful, Paul says, that no one takes you captive. This is a strong word in the Greek. Paul chose it carefully. It means to be carried off as plunder, as one would loot a dead body on the battlefield. This is what the false teachers are trying to do. This is still what false teaching tries to do to us today, to plunder us. This is what the enemy does if he has his way in our hearts, to carry us off like the spoils of war. This is done, Paul says, through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, philosophy just means a system of thought. Paul's not condemning thinking, right? He's not condemning all philosophy, but particularly these philosophies that are deceitful, that are based on purely human ways of thinking, things of the world in opposition to Christ. The NIV puts it hollow and deceptive philosophy. Paul says, be careful. He doesn't want the church to be deceived. Later in the book of Colossians, he gets to some of the negative things some of the teachings that were pulling them away. But right now, again, he points us up front to the remedy. Stay the course. Keep following Christ. And this ultimate remedy to fighting against what is false and what is deceptive is to keep our focus and our attention on what is true and good and beautiful. And that's Christ. See, we won't get off track in our faith when we see just how much better Jesus is than anything. Look again at verse 9. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. This is one of Paul's clearest statements, and he has many, but one of his clearest statements on the divinity of Christ, Christ being fully God and fully man. In one sentence, Paul just annihilates so many heresies that have crept up in the history of the church that question the deity of Christ. But he's saying, if all of God is in Christ, then there's no spiritual truth apart from Christ or outside the bounds of Christ. There's no life apart from him. And follow his train of thought. All of God is in Christ, and what has Christ done for us? He has filled us. You have been filled by him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. So God's fullness is in Christ, and we have been given his fullness, this life in him. As John 1:16 says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Paul may be stressing this idea of fullness to counter what the false teachers were trying to say. They may have been framing their message in terms of, yeah, it's good that you came to Christ to start your journey, but you got to find fullness. You got to keep looking, right? We got to move on. We can offer you the fullest knowledge, the fullest spiritual experience. And Paul's saying, no, there's no fullness apart from Christ. He's it. All the fullness of God's nature is in Christ, and Christ is in you. Nothing can be added to Christ. In Christ, there is nothing lacking in us that we need to find elsewhere. Only Christ completes us. No one else, nothing else. We know by experience, though, that we keep seeking, right? Our hearts are idol factories. We think that we can be better fulfilled by other people or accomplishments or money or experiences. We know it doesn't work, but we keep trying. Let's come back again to the truth that this Paul is getting across here. At risk of repeating ourselves too much, I think it's important. The fullness of God's nature is in Christ, and Christ is in you. In Christ, there is nothing that you lack. There is nothing beyond Christ. He is it. So Paul's telling us here to keep walking on the path, keep following Christ on the path that he set before us. And finally, in the rest of the verses in our passage this morning, we're drawn to this idea of resting, to keep resting in his finished work. Look at verses 11 through 15. Just look in these few verses at all that Paul is capturing here. Starting in verse 11. "You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him." Paul packs so much truth into these verses. He so powerfully lays out Christ's finished work for us. So Paul's saying, yeah, keep on walking in Christ, but also keep on resting. Keep on walking, but keep on resting. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it's not a contradiction to Paul. We're jumping in our sermon this morning, we're jumping right in the middle of Colossians, but a bit earlier in chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, "I labor for this, striving with his strength, that he works powerfully in me." As the ESV says, struggling with all his energy. It's this paradox. And to Paul, it's not a contradiction. Think of Paul constantly, tirelessly working for Christ, helping build the kingdom. But he was careful to make sure that it wasn't just his own effort, that it was the strength of Christ in him and through him. This makes more sense as we consider this passage and its implications, because look at this string of past tense realities that we just read, what Christ accomplished for us. First, verse 11 says that we were circumcised. Okay, so this was the physical sign in the Old Testament of the covenant that God made with Israel. But in Christ, this is a spiritual reality that he accomplishes in us. The false teachers must have also been putting the law back before them. Come find your ultimate fullness beyond just Christ. You have to come back to law keeping. You begin in Christ, fine, but you're perfected, you're completed by law keeping. Well, Paul reminds us that even in the Old Testament, God pointed us to the ultimate reality behind the outward sign, that is circumcision of the heart. The most important accomplishment in your life, Paul is saying, is not something that you accomplish at all. It's finding rest in Christ's accomplishment for you. And look at verses 12 and 13. Again, he says, you were buried and then raised with him. Then he says, you were dead and made you alive. Same idea, right? It's so important he repeats it twice. Ultimately, spiritually, we're all dead apart from Christ. We're dead. Not kind of dead, but dead. Our sins have separated us from God. There's nothing we can do in our own strength and power to do anything about that. Why? Because we're dead. A dead body has no power. As much as you might want a dead body to go from here to there, it needs to be carried. It can do nothing on its own. A dead body's only hope is a resurrection. A dead body's only hope is to be made alive again. And that's exactly what Paul is saying that we have in Christ. In Christ, that when we come to him by faith, we join him in his death for us and in his resurrection. He has made us alive. In other words, we contribute exactly zero to this equation. He has made us alive. That's what grace is. And so we need to stop trying to earn God's favor. We're dead without Christ, but in him we are made alive. And then, as believers, we work in his strength. Since we were dead before, it follows that if we're alive now, it's his strength working in us and through us, the one who made us alive. See, this is total transformation. Since we're united in Christ, Paul's saying, you're completely forgiven. That debt that we owed because of our sin that we could never pay, Paul says, yeah, Jesus took care of that. This finality frees us from any form of legalism, trying to earn our way to God or trying to earn his favor by effort or law keeping. Christ alone, Paul says, satisfied the law. He took care of the legal code that we can never keep. The power that the law had to condemn us because no one can keep it perfectly, that power is gone. It's erased. Paul's saying we don't earn God's favor in salvation and we don't earn God's favor in the Christian life. So we've got to watch out for that human nature that keeps trying to pull us back to self-effort. And that's what the false teachers were counting on. So we have to keep resetting ourselves in this truth. Keep resetting ourselves to find rest in the finished work of Christ. And the last accomplishment, the last past tense accomplishment that Paul gives us here is that Christ triumphed over rulers and authorities. Paul's probably talking about spiritual beings, fallen angels, who in some way pull the strings behind the world's systems and ideas that stand against God. So what's Paul saying here? At the cross, Jesus disarmed them. He disgraced these rulers publicly. In the ancient world, when a ruler was defeated, oftentimes the symbol of that is that their royal attire would be taken off. They would be stripped of their royal robe. Remember, Jesus had a royal robe mockingly stripped from him before going to the cross. On the cross, then, his enemies thought they had defeated him. Jesus was disgraced publicly. But don't miss what Paul's saying. What was actually going on at the cross? The enemies of Christ were being stripped of their authority. They were being defeated once and for all, and they didn't even know it. So this apparent shame and defeat of the cross was in fact a triumph. And we who follow Christ rest in his triumph. We walk in the fullness of his victory. So Paul's reminding us in this passage, there is no one, there is nothing higher than Christ for us to seek and to follow after. All opposing forces were defeated, all creation bows in worship before him. And so whatever that we are tempted to find more fullness, completeness, wholeness, fulfillment apart from him is, it's less than. It's a poor substitute. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the invitation of this text is clear, to come to him and find life. As Paul says, we are spiritually dead without him. That's just the reality. And God in his love sent Jesus Christ to take on flesh, to pay the debt that we could not pay, to make us alive in him. And this letter was written to a church, and there's so much that we as believers can apply to our lives. It's easy for us to read a passage like this and be like, yeah, this is beautiful and all, but I already know this. Yes, Jesus did this all for me. Praise God, but now what, right? What's next? Well, Paul's saying, we got to change our mindset. We move forward, Paul says, the same way that we first came to Christ, as Lord. His lordship should affect our decision-making, should affect the words that we say, how we spend our time. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the privilege and the responsibility to come alongside one another like Paul was doing for this church and saying, brothers and sisters, friends, keep walking, keep going in Christ. Do you have someone in your life that has that sort of passport to speak into your life and say, keep going for Christ? Who are you intentionally encouraging like this? And let's circle back to gratitude from verse 7. As Paul so often uses gratitude as a measure of spiritual health, just take a moment to take your own temperature. Walking closely with Christ produces this gratitude. Resting in him produces this overflowing gratefulness. So take some time to ask yourself about your level of gratitude. Is it overflowing? Is it lacking? See, Paul guides us back to the cross, to the victory, to the rest that we have in him. If you find your gratefulness lacking, take some time this week. Be intentional in prayer. Take some time every day to make gratitude a part of your prayer time. Keep a gratitude journal to give thanks to God for all that he's doing. And what in this moment in your life are you most tempted to seek fullness in outside of Christ? Paul tells us the entire fullness of God himself dwells in Christ, and Christ has filled you. Just sit with that truth today. Sit with that truth this week. Memorize verses 9 and 10. Keep it before you. Put it on your desk. Put it on your phone. Whatever's drawing your attention away from Christ is less than him. Maybe you're at a crossroads right now in your life. You have big decisions in front of you. Maybe you're a student stepping out soon or planning on stepping out into independence. And the temptations will come to drift off the path, to stumble off the path of following Christ. And Paul's telling us to overcome those temptations, we need to keep our eyes on Christ. We need to keep following him. There's nothing in this world better than him. The fullness of life is found in him alone. So the phrase, you complete me, is only true if we're talking to Jesus. The hymn writer Alvina Hall seemed to understand this well, and she wrote the great hymn, Jesus Paid It All. Let me read just a few lines of this. The first, third, and final verses. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. And now complete in him. Complete in him. my robe, his righteousness. Close, sheltered, neath his side, I am divinely blessed. And the last verse, and when before the throne I stand in him complete, I lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. We are complete in him. Let's keep seeking our all in all in Christ alone. Let's bow for prayer, and as we do that, let's begin with just a moment of silent prayer and reflection, and then I will close us as we seek the fullness of Christ alone. Our Father, we thank you for your Son who gave himself for us. While we were dead in our sins, he made us alive in you. Give us the eyes to see what Paul has taught us this morning, that all we have in Christ, so we would be strengthened to stay the course, to keep walking no matter what is trying to deceive us or distract us or pull us away from you. Help us be this kind of encourager that Paul was, to encourage each other to stay the path, to keep our eyes on you. Just as we started in Christ, may we keep finding our sufficiency in his all-sufficiency. So, Father, we worship you in the name of Christ and the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Let us stand together as we continue in our